We're also going to read from 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, just a single verse, verse 27. But I recommend just keep 1 Samuel 16 open, and then just listen when I read from 1 John as well. So let's listen to the word of God. 1 Samuel 16, reading from verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the harmful or evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread, and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. And then I want to read just one verse from 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. John writes to Christians and he says to them, "But the anointing that you received from him, from Christ, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Key idea there, there is anointing which we all received from Christ. Now last week, in the first section of this chapter, if you were with us, we focused on the Lord's choice of David. The Lord's choice of David. David, presented to us as a man after God's own heart, the shepherd boy from Bethlehem, the youngest of Jesse's sons, and most likely also the smallest when compared to his brothers. So outwardly, not particularly impressive, but his heart, his inner character as a man was different. He was a man who feared the Lord. He was a man who knew his place when it comes to God and his creation. By no means perfect. He tried his best to obey God's commandments. He was submissive to him. And for you and me, David serves as a pointer to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. A reminder also that godly character is important, not only for those who we choose to serve as office bearers, but for all Christians. We must all make changes in our lives and grow in godliness. Now, as David was standing there before his brothers, anointed in front of them, we are not told in the Bible what Saul or Samuel said at that moment. Given the conflict that existed between Samuel and Saul, it's unlikely that Samuel kind of, you know, revealed the truth. Here is the new king. Certainly you'll see when we come to next week, 1 Samuel 17, that, you know, some of his brothers think he's just some upstart. So it seems as if they didn't really know what this anointing was meant to symbolize or represent. They knew it was some kind of special task, maybe just Samuel's servant. They didn't know it was to be the new king. But with the anointing completed, and you can imagine the oil is dripping from David's head, And then in a very mysterious, a very incomprehensible manner, certainly to you and me, we don't know if there was something visible, we don't know if David realized, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit which used to be with Saul, now coming to be with David. I think it's vital for us as we reflect on the Spirit leaving Saul, coming on David, to realize that the Spirit was not working in David from this moment a true faith. The Spirit didn't come upon him to work a true faith in his heart. Already last week we confirmed that a true faith existed in David's heart. You remember that godly character? He was chosen because already the Lord had seen good things, good fruit that the Spirit had borne in the heart of David. In the days of the Old Covenant, as with the New, the Spirit of God was active amongst the people. He wasn't absent from Israel. So when the Spirit comes on David, it's not regeneration that is in view. Not regeneration, but rather empowerment. Empowerment for service. Like with Jesus Christ, the Spirit coming upon him after his baptism, sending him into the desert, empowering him for service as God's king. Service as the anointed one. The same happening with David. He must make decisions that are important. He must lead the people in battle. He must serve as the king. And God prepares and equips him for that task. And the implication then for us as well, if we think about the Spirit leaving David, coming leaving Saul, coming on David, the fact that it leaves Saul doesn't necessarily say anything about Saul's faith. It doesn't actually tell us about Saul's heart. It's a confirmation rather that Saul has been rejected as God's king and he's been expelled from the office of king. In the same way that today you might find some ministers expelled from office. And in fact, in our church fellowship, there's one minister who was recently expelled. Or an elder or a deacon, you know, where they when they do something which brings dishonor to Christ and his church, then they expel from office. But that doesn't stop them from still being amongst the covenant people. That doesn't stop them from still being in a place where they can hear God's promises. Doesn't stop them from still embracing those promises and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So the departure of the Spirit from Saul doesn't necessarily say something about his faith or his heart, but no longer is he serving in that office of king. And to make that reality clear to him, to make it clear to Saul, he's no longer serving as God's king, the Lord does something else. He sends a spirit to replace this, or not a spirit to replace his spirit, but he sends an evil or an injurious spirit to torment Saul. Now, this is quite a challenging phrase in the Bible. It's caused the commentators to, you know, reflect a lot on what might be in view with this evil or injurious spirit. Some say that it could possibly refer to an angel of judgment. So if you think of the angel of judgment that came in Exodus to kill the firstborn in Egypt, or later in 2 Samuel, we'll have another angel of judgment coming after David has the census. And there the angel of judgment will kill many, many people in Israel. So perhaps that same angel is now coming and he's making life difficult for Saul. He's tormenting him in some way. Making it clear to him he's under God's curse. Alternatively, and I think more likely, the evil or the injurious spirit is the Lord giving permission to Satan or to one of his evil angels to torment Saul. So in the Old Testament, very often good and evil are traced back to the hand of the Lord without a distinction being made between primary and secondary causes. And so even though our text mentions an evil spirit, and it does actually, you know, in the Hebrew say evil spirit very clearly, because the Lord is not the author of sin, we understand that in sending that spirit, the Lord is passive rather than active. That is to say, he permits evil, he permits the Satan, and in the wisdom of his plans, to torment Saul, but he's not active in causing that tormenting. He uses Saul's evil to accomplish good. And that's something we must bear in mind. With this spirit tormenting soul, the Lord wants to use it to accomplish good. Whatever or whoever it might be, that spirit is sent to do good for Saul. Tormenting him with some kind of pain and depression to our minds seems strange. How can that be for his good? But remember, under the old covenant, Saul has rejected the Lord as king. This is a testimony to God's anger. This is a testimony to Saul that things are not right between him and God, that his sin has resulted in this pain and suffering and punishment. It is a covenant curse that has been sent to him. A curse that was meant to make Saul think a little bit more about the choices he's made, self-reflection, life change. And in God's providence, a curse that actually does much good for Saul because it brings him into contact with David. Now, from Saul's perspective, David is just another servant who can bring him some relief. He wants to feel better when he's plagued by this spirit. He wants to get rid of it. And so he's very glad to have David at court. Perhaps he was skeptical at the beginning, you know, when his entourage said to him, they know of someone who can make him feel better with some music. Can music really help to give joy again to your heart? Well, the answer is yes, and I think for many of us, we know that to be true, don't we? When we're down, music can often lift us up again. And so when David comes and he plays and he sings, once or twice, Saul says, this man must stay permanently. And he's even elevated to serve as one of his armor bearers, a personal assistant. He must be ready and available to play whenever the need arises. Saul is not going to allow David to go back home. It's not a temporary solution. Now, unbeknownst to Saul, and I think here we see the plan of the Lord, the presence of David brings a double blessing. A double blessing. There's a blessing first for Saul himself, the obvious relief that comes when David plays on the lyre. That's what Saul is most interested in. But that relief, I think, was accompanied by an exposure to Bible truth. So if you have your Bible open and you look at verse 18, you'll see that when Saul's servants are singing David's praises and, you know, saying why he must be invited to court, they mention his ability to speak well. Now, in the context of playing the harp, what does speak well refer to? It refers to singing. Now, here's a man who sings as he plays. He has good choice of words. He's a poet. He sings songs of encouragement. He sings songs that are full of God's truth. He sings songs that would remind Saul of God's promises. Even the songs that we find in the book of Psalms. So there's David coming into Saul's presence. Yes, he plays on the lyre, but he sings God's truth to Saul. He sings God's truth to the rejected king. So David then, a blessing to Saul. Why? Because he brings Saul into contact with God's word. Comes to do good for a man under curse. The promises of the gospel are held out to this rejected king. But for David himself, there is also a blessing. The Lord in his wisdom, a double blessing he provides. And a blessing to David, because now, serving in Saul's court, he gets a chance to see what kingship involves. So he's going to be there when decisions are made about taxes and levies. He's going to be there when foreign envoys are received. He's going to see how do they, you know, handle these envoys. What do they say? What do they do? He's going to have a chance to build important friendships. Now, there in Saul's court, he can network. He can get to know the influential and powerful noble families in Israel. Watching from the side, he will also learn from Saul's mistakes. It's the best work experience you could possibly ask for. The Lord preparing David for his work as king. Now, drawing things together, if David, and we know David is our model of the Messiah, if he's our model of the Messiah, then I think this passage shows us that God's king is an agent of mercy. God's king is an agent of mercy who comes to provide healing. So just think of what happened there in Saul's court. The evil spirit departs when David sings and plays on his harp. The effects of God's curse are abated when the anointed king is present, at least temporarily in the case of David. He brings about a measure of that wonderful reversal that God had promised. That reversal, if you think back to our start in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, the song of Hannah, this idea of this king who will lift up the poor and bring down the proud, that kind of reversal of the world as we know it, something of that reversal is seen in the coming of David. Looking forward to the ultimate reversal when there's no more poverty, sickness and pain. And so when the true Christ comes, the Christ to which David pointed forward to, we expect that he is going to do the same. That he is going to be an agent who also provides healing, an agent of God's healing and mercy. We expect that the effects of the curse are going to be abated and minimized and reversed even in his presence. And so when John the Baptist, writing from prison, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and they have to ask him, is he the promised one, or are they waiting for someone else still to come? And do you remember how Jesus replies to that question? He quotes from Isaiah, a passage in Isaiah that also talks about the king bringing healing, the following words. Jesus says, the blind receive sight, the lame are now walking, those who have leprosy are being cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. God's king brings healing. The Apostle Peter said much the same in his words to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Do you remember what we read? Anointed with the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus do? He went round doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. Not just temporary like David when he's present playing his harp. Jesus, the power to expel demons. So the Lord's king then is a king who comes to do good. He is a king who comes to reverse the effects of the curse, even to bring the sting of death to an end. Indeed, when Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed God's people from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The punishment which our sins deserve, paid by him. The curse we deserve, paid in full. So as an agent of God's mercy, the Lord Jesus comes to bring relief, to bring grace in the face of judgment, to bring a promise of forgiveness, a foretaste of the wonderful future that will come when he returns in glory, a future that is open to all who have true faith in him. Now responding to this king who brings good, this king who brings healing, who is an agent of God's mercy, from our passage, I think, for application, there is a caution and an encouragement to us today. Firstly, just a word of caution. We must be very careful, especially when we go through times of suffering and illness. We must be careful of linking the pain and the hardship that we experience in this life with a particular sin. For Saul, in our passage, there was a direct link. Now, he rejected the Lord as his king, the Lord rejected him, and the Lord sent this evil spirit to torment him. So a direct link between his sin and the suffering he experienced. He lived in this time of old covenant, where blessings and curses were tied to obedience, and the link was made clear. And whilst it remains true in our day and age that the Lord can and does on occasion use illness as a form of discipline, it's not necessarily always a punishment. And so we mustn't, when we're sick, think there's one kind of sin which I haven't repented for, and as soon as I do that, it will all go away. We are not Saul. Now for an encouragement, if that was the caution, for an encouragement there are two things that I want to mention. Firstly, notice the grace of the Lord to Saul. I think it's something we don't always fully appreciate, but the Lord, even though he's rejected Saul from serving in the office of king, he continues to do for him what he doesn't deserve. Grace not only in the illness that was meant to bring him to his senses, but grace also in the relief that comes from David. David coming to Saul with God's words on his lips. The promises of the gospel continue to be heard in Saul's presence.
at least for a time. Yes, he has sinned, but his sin doesn't have to be the final word. Rejected as king, he still has the opportunity to repent and to believe. Now that is a great encouragement to us, because it testifies to God's beautiful nature. Now, as we also see in 2 Peter chapter 3, he is patient and good, delaying his judgment so that sinners will come to repentance. No matter what we've done, as long as life remains, the offer of forgiveness and mercy is open to everyone who believes. So if that's one encouragement, our God is gracious and kind, not wanting sinners to repent, or to perish but come to repentance. Then our second encouragement is in the example of his king. I read earlier from 1 John chapter 2, where we are told that as those who belong to Christ, as Christians, we share in the anointing of Jesus. We share in his anointing. And so that means that just as David and just as Jesus were set aside for particular tasks and equipped by the Lord for particular tasks, you and I as Christians have also been called and set aside for work. And not with special oil in front of a crowd. None of us had to go and stand in front of our brothers or sisters. But we were anointed with the Holy Spirit. When he worked the true faith in your heart, that day, through the preaching of the gospel, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that was the day when you were anointed with the Spirit, equipped and prepared to serve our Lord Jesus. And so even though we don't all hold an office in God's church, as Christian believers, we still have a task. All of us have been given work to do. The work, first and foremost, of confessing Christ as prophets, testifying to our faith at the office and in the home, speaking up for what is right, even when it gets us into trouble. That's a prophetic office which every single one of us has. And it's hard to do that, is it not? No, at family dinners, when things are said that you know we shouldn't be talking about, or when you want to encourage people with the right word at the right time, it's not easy. But it is our task to speak truth, to confess Christ wherever we may live and move and find ourselves. Our second task as Christians, practical works of service as priests. In thanksgiving for God's salvation, I, as a Christian believer, I must now try to make the world around me a better place in accordance with God's commandments and the principles he's revealed in his word. And so I must now begin to take an interest in the concerns and needs of my neighbor, there where I live. What are the things in this society, in this area, which I can be doing to help make a better place? Now, even when I drive, I must drive in a way that's courteous and considerate. I must listen to and make time for my spouse and my children. I must establish now good habits and disciplines. I must learn to respect and submit to my parents. And I must look for opportunities to help serve also in our church community, in our families, our homes, places of work, wherever I might find myself, to go beyond what is expected and required, to be a servant of those around me. And then finally, all of us as Christians, anointed also to be kings. To be kings who fight against our sinful desires. Not slaves of the lusts of the flesh, but kings who rule over our bodies, who control our desires. Kings who commit ourselves to prayer, putting on the armor of God, as you remember we saw from Ephesians chapter 6. Kings who make plans to avoid moments and places of temptation. Kings who study scripture so that Christ's rule can be seen more and more in my own family, in my own life, and also in his church and in the society where you and I live. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's King, David, our Lord Jesus Christ, he came to do good. And David, sent in the past to serve Saul and be a blessing to him, our Lord Jesus, to serve us and pay the penalty for our sin. One day, the great reversal. He will come again to right all wrongs and to bring about the new creation free from curse. We look forward to that day. But until then, you and I, as those who share in His anointing, let us follow also His example. Let us do good for those around us. And let us be a people who bring relief rather than pain. People who resist and restrain the evil in this world. Salt and light, says Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount. That's our calling as Christian believers, following and in obedience to our King. So let's pray now and ask our Lord to help us in that task. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You sent Your King to do good. Thank You that David was an agent of mercy to Saul and to the people in Israel in the day where he lived. We thank You that Christ came to be an agent of mercy as well. And that He didn't just come to bring temporary relief from the hardships of this world, but to bear the curse, to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins, to live the perfect life in our place, and thereby ensure that we can be part of a new world, that we can have an inheritance in the new creation that is free from all suffering and from all curse. New creation where all the wrong and all the wrong that has come from the fall of man is reversed and put to right. And as we look forward to that day, Lord, we ask that You'll please help us to follow the example of David, to follow the example of Christ our Lord. May we not harden our hearts when we hear Your word proclaimed, but embrace Your promises whenever they are held out to us. And would You give us also the courage and the strength we need to do our work as prophets, priests and kings, to speak up for what is right and good, to be available for service in our homes and the different places You've placed us, and to rule over our desires and not be slaves to them. Help us, Lord, in this work by Your Spirit. Make us strong. Inspire us so that we will be eager to obey You. And would You also use our good works, or the good works that You are producing in us, would You use them for Your glory, for the good of Your church, and for the expansion of Your kingdom. We want to pray the same, Lord, for Christians in the Maldives. We don't know how many brothers and sisters we have in that country. We know it's a place where it's very dangerous to be a believer, and that many have fled, and that those who remain have to be very careful about what they say and do. Please would You help those Christians to be courageous in confessing Christ's name and fulfilling their prophetic office. And would You also bring about changes, Lord, in that country that allow for more freedom of religion. I want to thank You also for our council, and that they can meet this coming week. We ask that there won't be hindrances to the plans that we have made, and that You'll give wisdom to our elders and deacons as they meet together, as they decide about matters pertaining to Your church. Will they rule in a kingly way that ensures that the word of Christ governs and dictates what we think and what we do. We also want to thank You, Lord, for the ordination of Reverend Anton Dednam in the Reformed Church Rietvlei. We ask that he will be faithful in proclaiming Your word in that church family, and that You would use him to strengthen and encourage and grow Your church. Thank You that Rietvlei were able to call another minister, and we ask that You would bless the work of his hands and the preaching of Your words. We thank You also, Lord, for the women's event coming up on Saturday, and for those who've already said that they intend to come and to be there. Please give wisdom to Esmerie as she prepares to lead that study and time together. May it be a great encouragement to all who come, and be a good opportunity, Lord, for Your word to be heard and to be at work in our hearts and also the hearts of our friends and family. And then we want to pray also, Lord, for those in our midst who are sick and ill and suffering with pain. We know that the illnesses which we have are not necessarily a result of sin, and that in this world, under your curse, we will share in the curse just like unbelievers. And please would you comfort us in these times, Lord. May we not doubt in your faithfulness or your love. May we know that you are still working things for our good. And may these times also serve to brighten our hope and our confidence and our desire in seeing the new creation and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we fix our eyes on him in the midst of our suffering, Lord. And pray that especially for Richard. I ask that you give him strength in the days and weeks that lie ahead. Give strength and wisdom also to his family, and help us as a church also to support and love and encourage him. Father, we thank you that we can pray all these things, that we can be certain that you hear our prayers, and that you have the power to do much more than we ask or imagine, and that you will work all things for the good and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a chance now if we want to give a love offering. Ross, can I ask you to... this collection is for the church fund, I think. Let me just double check. Church fund, yeah. There we go. Let's respond now to God's word. We'll sing as our doxology and also our song of response together. Psalm 145a. I'll give you praise, my God, O King. I will forever bless your name. We can praise our Lord. Why? Because he's gracious and kind, and because his King is an instrument of mercy. Now he's shown mercy to us, and so let's thank him together. Psalm 145a. And once we've sung together, we'll remain standing for God's blessing, and then we can have some tea and coffee. Let's stand. Praise my God, O King, I will forever bless your name. I will extol you every day, and evermore your praise proclaim. Great is the Lord, deserving praise. His greatness none can comprehend. One generation to the next will all your mighty works commend. I'll contemplate your wondrous works, your splendor and your glory great. Men will declare your awesome acts, your power and greatness I'll relate, calling to mind
goodness great, its fame they eagerly express, and they sing praises joyfully, telling of all your righteousness.
Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.